I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be concluding chapter 11 of Hebrews today, this long chapter of wonderful examples of faith. And we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 40. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 1008 in your pew Bibles, 1008. We've been going through for the last several weeks this chapter of faith, where we see this repeated phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, referring to different people from the Old Testament, those who were men and women of faith. And now as we come to the end of this chapter, our writer picks up speed. He doesn't focus on any one person too long. We're going to see a quick list of names here, especially in verse 32. But it brings this chapter to an end, giving us a wonderful overview of the faithful, in particular, those who were faithful in times of hardship. And so let's look together at this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, hear the word of the Lord. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God once again in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for these great examples, these witnesses that go before us, that teach us and model for us how to live by faith and to live for you, O God, and for Christ our Savior. And so, O God, we do pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on you, to focus on our Savior who himself suffered and died on our behalf, that we might be true disciples of our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we begin this last sermon on this great faith chapter, let's get our bearings a little bit on faith, what faith is, what faith means. We oftentimes refer to saving faith itself using the CAT formula, not C-A-T, but K-A-T. In saving faith, we have K, knowledge, A, assent, T, trust. That is what's required for saving faith, knowing who God is, knowing who Christ is, assenting to it, have a conviction of it, and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And of course, Scripture tells us in several places that faith is itself a gift from God. Even saving faith is not our gift to God, it's God's gift to us. And yet Scripture also tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith always demonstrates itself in our lives. We walk by faith, not by sight, Scripture tells us. John tells us in 1 John 5 that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So our faith in Christ is an overcoming faith. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther says this about faith. Faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives new birth from God. It kills the old Adam and makes us different people. It changes our hearts. It changes our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. And then he says this, yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. And so it cannot help doing good works constantly. A living, active, powerful thing that has its outworkings. It cannot stop to do good works constantly. Hebrews 11 really is a chapter that sums this up for us, that faith is trusting in God, and yet it shows itself in our lives. The question I ask for us this morning as I begin is our faith showing itself in our lives? And in what ways? Is there a demonstration of your faith in your workplace? Do people know and see that person is a man or woman of faith? Is faith demonstrated in our lives? We're called to believe and also to act in obedience. But you know, true faith and the strength of faith is actually shown or not shown in trials. Trials are the time when our faith is shown or not. But in many ways, this is the test of our faith. That's what I want us to see in this passage this morning. As we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to really look at three things this morning. One is that faith overcomes opposition, faith endures hardship, and faith rests in God's promises. So first of all, faith overcomes opposition. We see this in verses 32 through 34. Now here in verse 32, we have a list of names. Very briefly, the writer says to us, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now, what's interesting here is the author has been going in chronological order through chapter 11, following the great men and women of faith, and here he kind of changes the order a little bit. If you look at each pair in the pairs that are found here, three pairs, Gideon, Barak, Barak actually came before Gideon. Samson, Jephthah actually came before Samson. And then, as you would probably be more familiar, David and Samuel, of course, came before David. I don't know what the significance of that is. I just thought I'd point it out. Mainly because I've been telling you all along, it goes in, for the most part, in chronological order. But let's look at these figures very briefly. The first four are all judges. They're all found in the book of Judges. Gideon went to war with 300 men and defeated a much larger army. It started out over 30,000. And it was whittled down to 300 men. How did they defeat them? Well, they defeated them with trumpets and torches and breaking jars, and defeated this great army of Midian. Barak defeated Sisera and the Canaanite army that had, the Old Testament tells us, 900 iron chariots. These are like the earliest tanks and the best tanks. And without that kind of equipment, Barak defeats this great Canaanite army by the power of God. Samson, of course, we know the story of Samson, who single-handedly defeats many Philistines, and especially at his death. Jephthah defeated Ammonites. And then we move beyond the judges to David and to Samuel, great men, great leaders, great men of faith, David and Samuel were. And yet as we think back over this list of these six men, almost all of them were deeply flawed, deeply sinful. Samuel, probably the best of the bunch, but Gideon was naturally fearful. He didn't want to lead the Israelites in battle. He was fearful. In fact, we find him at the beginning when God appears to him beating out wheat in a wine press. That's not the best place to beat out wheat. But he's hiding down there. He's hiding. Barak wouldn't go to battle without Deborah, the prophetess, in the early chapters of Judges. Samson, of course, we know his flaws, especially his weakness for women. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. He had been driven out by his family. David was an adulterer, a murderer, and yet also called a man after God's own heart. What happens? God works through them. God works through them. And in spite of their flaws and their weaknesses and their sins, they were men of faith that God used. They believed God. They acted according to God's commands. Once heard, a former seminary professor of mine once said in my hearing that God does not call those who are fit, but God makes fit those whom he calls. God doesn't call those who are fit, but God makes fit those whom he calls. If God calls you to a task, if God calls you to a work, God is going to give you the strength to carry that out as God works through you. We're called to believe in God, to act on his commands. We see in verse 33 and following, then, there are no more people specifically named here, but we might be able to identify some of them. Mighty deeds of both these in verse 32 as well as others. Who faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. Now, I think we know about those two. Those who stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire, of course, this is Daniel and his friends. On one occasion thrown into a lion's den, on another thrown into fire. Their immovable faith led to their trial. But it was also their faith that trusted God for the outcome. Verse 34, we read here that they became strong out of weakness, mighty in power. They put armies to flight, etc., etc. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on Hebrews, writes, "By faith, God's people achieve what never could be done otherwise." By faith, God's people achieve what never could be done otherwise. Faith does the impossible, in other words. And God uses flawed, sinful people and gives them great faith. Jesus said, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. We could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea. We're called to exercise our faith. We're called to grow in our faith. Faith is never, ever static. And when not exercised, it begins to wither away. We're called to step out and act in faith. So first of all, we've seen that faith overcomes opposition. But secondly, in verses 35 to 38, we see that faith endures hardship. Faith endures hardship. And we have a list here of various hardships. Verse 35, some being tortured. Verse 36, suffering mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some who were stoned, others were sawn in two or killed by the sword. These are not pleasant images, are they? And yet, once again, God's people endure by faith. One of the great challenges in life is to endure hardships, when generally it is our natural tendency to flee from hardship, to flee from suffering. And certainly we don't want to stay in a place just to show we're strong or just to kind of toughen ourselves up or whatever that might be. But when God puts us in a place that's hard, we need to endure by the faith that God gives us. Of course, this would have been especially pertinent for these Hebrew Christians. As you've already seen, they have suffered. There is the threat of suffering in their lives. We're going to see more about that as we continue on in Hebrews. But faith endures hardship. Verse 35, the early Christians did face torture in the first century. They were given torture if they did not renounce their faith. But they remained strong in faith. Verse 36, mocked, flogged, chains, imprisonment. Of course, except what happened to Jesus himself. Mocked and flogged and held in prison. Verse 37, we read of those who were stoned. Stephen, of course, was stoned in the book of Acts, stoned to death. Paul was stoned later, although he survived. Some were sawn in two. There's a tradition that we see in a number of Jewish writings, intertestamental writings, that actually the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. We don't know if that's correct or not, but some, the writer tells us here, have been. And then verses 37 and 8, they went about in skins of sheep and clothes, goats, sorry, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Verse 38, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In other words, these are Christians who were put out of their homes, sent to be wandering in the wilderness, living in caves, killing sheeps and goats for their covering. That's the picture that we have here. Made homeless, and yet they endured. And as verse 38 tells us, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They were strangers and exiles, as we read earlier in verse 13. Strangers and exiles in this world. They were seeking for a better country. And that is a heavenly one, as the writer puts it in verse 16. A heavenly one. This is often what we face for the faith. Of course, we live in a country where we are not necessarily persecuted in these ways for our faith. We might face mocking or hardship or not get a job or not get a promotion, whatever it might be. We don't know what is out there still to come, but the point here is to keep our eyes focused on God and on the quote, better country that He has laid up for us. But as F.F. Bruce puts it, faith carries no guarantee of comfort in this world. Faith carries no guarantee of comfort in this world. We often hear of preachers who teach us if we're men and women of faith, God's going to bless us with comfort and wealth and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's not actually in the Bible. In fact, this passage teaches us just the opposite. Those who live faithfully by faith can expect persecution, hardship, but by faith we overcome and we endure. Howell Jones writes that faith is not whistling in the dark. It's not looking for a silver lining or a happy feeling. It is neither make-believe nor virtual reality, but faith is courageous. Faith is courageous. He goes on to say it faces reality grim at times before obtaining God's promises. Faces reality grim at times before obtaining God's promises. It is courageous. Do we have that kind of courageous faith? A faith that enables us to be courageous and bold and outspoken for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in hostile circumstances. Second century Roman emperor Antoninus famously said that Christians were the most courageous and confident always when earthquakes came, while his own heathen soldiers were at such events fearful and dispirited. A Roman emperor recognizing the courage of Christians. I wonder if that would mark us today. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, wrote, "In the midst of malaria and plagues, we are safe with God. We are immortal until our work is done. Immortal until our work is done. In the midst of malaria and plagues, maybe we could add COVID to that. We are immortal until God says your work is done in this world. So faith endures hardship. Third and finally, faith rests in God's unseen promises. In verses 39 and 40, he brings this faith chapter to a conclusion. He wraps it all up. He says, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All of these were commended. All of those mentioned in chapter 11 are commended for their faith. And yet notice here it says that they did not receive what was promised. They kept going in faith without receiving what God had promised them. Again, as verse 13 puts it, they saw it, they greeted it from afar, still being strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, verse 33 actually says that some of these by faith did receive promises, these short-term promises. But what the writer is referring to here is an ultimate promise. And that is the promise of the coming Messiah. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all of God's promises find their yes and their amen in Christ. This is the ultimate promise, the coming of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are you whose eyes see what you see. For us, as for the Hebrew Christians, really this coming of Christ is twofold. His first coming and still looking ahead to the second coming. And that's what the writer is referring to here. At the end of verse 40, when he talks about apart from us, they should not be made perfect. When is that? At the second coming of Christ, at the consummation of all things, when we will be completely changed into his image. That is our hope. That is what we trust in. That is the unseen thing that we put our faith in, is that coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. And so let me ask us again, do we live by faith or do we live by sight? We have the advantage over these Old Testament saints of knowing that Christ has come. It is a historical fact. Some people try to deny that Christ was a human being today. Occasionally you'll see that. It's a ridiculous historical argument. We know that Christ has come. We have greater light than these Old Testament saints. And so we have no excuse to not have the faith that they did. The faith to endure. John Calvin writes, if those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone, if those showed such steadfastness in bearing their trials, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven, but now the Sun of righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we still cling to this earth? What excuse? We see the brightness of the Son of Righteousness, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God has given to us his great and precious promises, never to leave us or forsake us, to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, to lead and guide us, to bring us to himself. Yet indeed, the Apostle Paul does say that still in this world, in this body, we groan, longing for our redemption. Hardships, groaning is still part of life in a sinful world. And yet the good news is that Christ has come. Christ has groaned. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. Why? To make our future, to make our salvation secure. Let's encourage each other day by day, in light of these great and glorious truths, to walk by faith, to trust in Christ, to look forward to his coming again in glory. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for your great love for sinners. How we thank you, O God, that you have in Christ made us your own. And you have given us faith. You have put faith in our hearts. O God, we pray that you would help us to grow in faith, to grow in courage, to grow in boldness, to grow in our trust in you. So, O God, by your Spirit, we pray that you would do that work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.